You take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As we carry on in our study of the Gospel of John, we come to one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, in John chapter 15. We'll read this morning verses 1 through 17. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So we come to this passage this morning. We think about Christ and the imagery of the vine. This is the final of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Christ in chapter 6 was seen as the bread of life. He declared, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he declared, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, he was the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. And then in chapter 11, he was the resurrection and the life. And then in chapter 14, he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now Christ declares, I am the vine. Through these various metaphors, Christ presents different aspects of who he is. These are not absolute one-for-one analogies. God is not actually bread. He is not actually light or the door or the good shepherd in a literal physical sense or a true vine out in the orchard. But each of these things give us pictures of who Christ is. They tell us a little bit about him and our relationship to him and help us to understand more and more about what Christ has done for us and how we can know him. As we come to this final one this morning, the vine, we come to one of the more controversial ones. We look at this passage. This passage, I believe, ultimately should be one of great encouragement for us. As we think through John 15 and our abiding in Christ, it should be one that brings comfort to us and encourages us and builds us up in our faith. Unfortunately, though, it's also one of the most misused and abused passages. And a passage that should bring comfort has too often been used to beat people down and drag them down with all the things they think they need to do in order to bear fruit. In contrast, I believe this question is trying to get the heart of what does it mean to be in Christ? And where does the source of our fruit come from? And ultimately, it's teaching us that we need to rest in Christ, who is the source of our peace. Our theme this morning is everyone that receives the love of God, God is in them and is nurtured and grown, and they show that Christ is in them. Look at three main points. First of all, that our utter dependence upon the vine. Secondly, that true branches bear true fruit. And thirdly, the fruit of love. First of all, let's think about the utter dependence upon the vine. Part of the misunderstanding of this passage, I believe, is often forgetting to take it in the context of the Old Testament. We read earlier Isaiah chapter 5. We won't go back and read it again, but there we see the story of the vine. The imagery of the vine is throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 5 is one of the primary examples, but the imagery of the vine goes throughout the Old Testament. And in Isaiah 5, we see this big elaboration upon it. The author says, God, he had this vine, he planted this vineyard, and he went in, he cultivated it, and he tilled it, and he got the vine growing. But instead of getting beautiful fruit, he got wild grapes. We can think about this today in any place we go. We live, there's around our area, there's some vineyards, not necessarily here in Tucson, but go a little south of here, a little east, there's some wine country, and you go to these vineyards, and if a vine dresser goes out and he plants all these vineyards and he gets them growing, what does he expect? He expects sweet fruit to come and be able to press it and make the wine. And Christ says this is what he did. He's gone out and he's planted the vineyard. But instead of it growing, it has failed. And it grows nothing but wild grapes. And we've got it, and it's good for nothing now. He's going to tear it out. He's going to destroy all of it. And he's going to burn the entire vineyard, this entire vine, because the vine failed to do that for which it is intended. In Isaiah chapter 5, the vine is Israel. It is Israel that seems the picture of the vine. But Israel as the vine is just a type of what is to come. And so in the beginning of John chapter 15, Christ says, I am the true vine. The vine in Isaiah 5 and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all these other places where the vine is mentioned in the Old Testament and referring to Israel, that was just a shadow of the things to come. That's not the true vine. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my vine will bear fruit. Israel failed just as Adam, the first Adam, failed. But Christ, the true vine, Christ, the second Adam, does not fail in his task. As God plants him and sends him forth, he returns fruit. He keeps the law. He does what he is ordered to do. The next thing we'll think about is think more about Christ as the new vine. So often when this passage is approached, and I heard the passage used in this way all the way growing up, is focusing upon us. What about us? We want to look at this passage and spend the entire time looking at the vine and spending more time focused upon the branches. What do I have to do to bear fruit? What do I have to do to be in the vine? And the emphasis of our passage is not upon us. It is upon Christ as the vine. Man does not need to do anything to abide in the vine. If he's in the vine, he will be nourished and he will grow. The idea, though, that we need to do something is what man always thinks. Man always puts the law first. Man always thinks in terms of law. What do I need to do? What must I do? Sometimes it's what's the minimum that I can do? What's the bare minimum that I can do in order to get into heaven? Or others, it's, you know, I've got to find out every single law that I can keep so God will be happy with me. But all misses the big picture, and that is that it's not about us keeping the law. It's about Christ keeping it for us and Christ saving us. This passage is not a declaration of the law. This passage is not God coming to this people, Christ coming to them and saying, here is what you need to do in order to be right with me. Christ is saying, if you're in my love, you are right with me. And I'm going to nourish you. And I'm going to take care of you. And the vine dresser, God, he's going to come along, he's going to prune you. He's going to cut off the things that are in the way. But you're going to grow if you're in me. And you're going to bear fruit. It was the vine of Israel that failed to bear fruit. Christ is the vine, will bear fruit. And we as the branches will display that fruit. The branches on Christ will bear fruit because they are in the true vine. And as long as they are in the true vine, they'll bear fruit. The purpose of this passage is not to inflate ourselves. It is not to make us the center, but it is to bring us back the reminder that we are utterly dependent upon Christ. That everything we have, everything we do, is not, we don't do it on our own accord. We do it because we are in Christ. Let's look at some of the high points of our text. In verse 4, we are told we abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If we're not in the vine, we can't do anything. We can't bear fruit. We are utterly dependent upon the vine. Then verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In Christ, we're going to bear fruit. Outside of Christ, we're not going to bear anything. Because we cannot. Our dependence is entirely upon the Savior. In the second half of our passage, the vine metaphor is dropped as Christ begins to flesh out what we need, using the same general ideas but focusing on more concrete terms. And it begins to more and more, again, over and over, remind us that we must abide in Christ. And finally, in verse 16, we are told, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here, Christ declares unto him, you didn't even choose me. I chose you. I placed you in the vine. If we go back up, let's look at ahead of us in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. All these different things coming together. Christ says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I cleaned you. I placed you in the vine. And in that vine, you're going to bear fruit. This isn't a situation where you may bear fruit or you may not. And if you don't bear fruit, we'll deal with that. But, where I'm hoping that you'll bear fruit. Christ says, no, I've placed you in the vine. And you're utterly dependent upon it. If you're not in the vine, you're not going to bear any fruit. But if you're in the vine, you're clean. If you're in the vine, you're loved. If you're in the vine, you're going to bear fruit. This is not, passage is not telling us how to abide in the vine. It's telling us that if we are in the vine, we're abiding in the vine, we're going to be loved and we're going to manifest that. This passage is not here to put a guilt trip on us, to put pressure upon us, to make sure that we're in the vine. It's also not an ego boost, so that we might be puffed up and say, puffed up about our own self, saying, look at us, we're in the vine. Instead, this passage declares to us that our being in the vine is because Christ called us to the vine. That our remaining in the vine is because Christ keeps us in the vine. And most importantly, that our fruit bearing is because God and the great vine dresser prunes us and brings out the best in us. This passage is telling us that we're dependent upon Christ and Christ alone. We do not get into Christ by placing ourselves into him, but his word cleans us. His word puts us in the vine, and his word nourishes us, and his word causes us to grow. We bear fruit because we're in the vine. We're not in the vine because we bear fruit. Israel, the old vine, didn't get it done. As the picture of Christ, the new Israel, they were planted, but they failed. But Christ doesn't fail. He will see that all of his branches bear fruit. Which brings us to our second point this morning, and that is that true branches bear true fruit. So often, as we've already mentioned, when people come to this passage, we start looking at the things that we need to do in order to bear fruit. And there's a lot of emphasis placed upon the contrast that those that did not bear fruit are cut off and burned. And so the question becomes, what do I have to do to ensure that I remain in Christ, that I remain a Christian? And that's problematic right on the surface there. If that's what this passage is teaching, then we have contrast with much of the rest of Scripture. Scripture tells us all over the place that if we are in Christ, we cannot be lost. Our salvation is not at risk. We are secure in Christ. And so this cannot be saying this branch is being cut off, that we're going to lose our salvation. Others have tried to argue that this is focusing upon, well, if you're in Christ, you're going to live a fruitful life. And if you're in Christ, but you're not living a fruitful life, then Christ will kill you, but you're going to go to heaven as one of Christ's own. And again, that's not the point that's being made here. And this passage is not to bring great consternation. Am I bearing enough fruit? Do I love Christ enough so that he'll love me? No, the whole point is that if he's called us, we're going to love him. But I think the issue is more of the difference between the fruit bearing and the non-fruit bearing is those that are truly in the vine and those that are not in the vine at all. Several years ago, while I was in seminary, my job for the last 2.5 years there was as a property caretaker for a large estate. And there was a small orchard on the property, mostly citrus trees. And when Chrissy and I first moved on to this property, we began to notice there was a couple of lemon trees that had the biggest lemons that we had ever seen in our lives. I mean, they were like this big. I mean, just massive lemons. And we were impressed. This is quite the lemon tree. Never seen lemons anywhere near this size. And until one day I got out there with the gardener, and we were looking at, you know, kind of assessing the state of the orchard, and I didn't know a whole lot about trees, and he was explaining what needed to be done, and we were talking about the size of these lemons. Said, oh, those aren't lemons. And I don't remember what the name of them was, but they were some, they weren't even really, it was a citrus, but it wasn't really an edible fruit. And what it was they were a very rapid-growing tree and had a huge root system. They just shoot up like crazy. And so what would happen is, I guess they would take lemon trees, and they would take the trunk of one of these trees that was real small and graft in the branch of a lemon tree. And so that the upper part of the tree was all lemon. It was all lemon tree, but the root system and the trunk was this other type of tree. That it would help the lemon tree grow faster, get bigger quicker, and produce more fruit. But what had happened in this orchard is a couple of the lemon trees had gotten cut down. And then that other tree that was left behind, the stump, had gone ahead and grown up on its own and now was doing this other thing. So when you take a person with an untrained eye like myself and a little bit ignorant, goes in there, he just thinks, boy, it's a big lemon. But what I began to find out was, no, if I cut the thing open and eat it, I'm going to find out real quickly this isn't a lemon. In fact, I don't want anything to do with this at all. It looks to the natural eye, to the untrained eye, like just another lemon tree. But in reality, it's a completely different type of tree. These branches are not lemon branches at all. And there's fruit on them, though it's big and yellow, and it looks like a lemon, it's not a lemon. I think this is the image that we have here in this passage. Scripture throughout uses different types of metaphor to make us think about people that look like they are in Christ. They look the same. They bear fruit. They bear big fruit. Sometimes their fruit's more impressive than even the true Christian. But in time, as they're put to the test, you begin to find out they're not. You cut up that fruit open and you taste it. You realize this isn't good fruit. In Isaiah 5, we see he plants the vineyard, but what does it bear? It bears nothing but wild grapes. We can think about the parable of the wheat and tares as they go out here. And as it comes up, it all looks the same until it's harvest time. Then you begin to be able to tell the difference between the true wheat and the tares. And Scripture's full of this type of imagery. And we don't even have to go very far in our own text but to think about Judas, who has just walked out. Judas, who looks so much like the rest of the disciples that they all thought he was one of them. And even when he's left, they weren't sure why he was leaving. But in time, they began to realize, no, he was never one of us. He looked the part. That wild branch was woven in there, and it was growing up with the rest of the vines, and it looked like a real vine. But evidently it wasn't, because it had no fruit on it. Or the fruit was wild instead of proper. That impressive lemon was a bitter, horrible fruit. And that's what the image that we have here. Those that are truly in the vine, those that are in Christ, that are branches that are attached to Christ, him as that source of the fruit, they're going to bear fruit. And yes, they may, like any plant, may have some parts, some leaves that need to be cut off, some pruning that needs to be done as the vine dresser comes along and cuts us back a little bit. Sometimes that pruning, as it exposes our sins, is painful and hurts. But the vine itself, the branch itself, is not cut off. And there is a distinction. If you look at our text, there's pruning, trimming, and cutting off. There's a distinction. The false branches, they're cut away, got rid of. But those that are in Christ, they're just pruned and allowed to produce more fruit. Ultimately, the imagery that we see here is that if we're in Christ, if we've already been cleaned, if Christ has washed us, if He's made us whole, if He's grafted us into His vine, we're going to bear fruit. Sometimes our fruit is weak fruit, and that's why the vine dresser comes along and prunes. Sometimes it's not great. And in fact, sometimes maybe some of you may be sitting here this morning asking, well, do I have fruit? Am I really in the vine? What have I done that proves that I have fruit? Well, I would encourage you this morning, if you're asking that question, that's fruit right there. If you're concerned, if you understand that you need to be in Christ, that's fruit. The person that needs to be most concerned is the person that has no fruit and is not concerned about it. That's the person that needs to be real care and real concern about. Don't let the size of the fruit discourage, but trust the pruning hand of our God as He comes along and He cultivates the vine and He cultivates the branches and He brings out the better fruit. Trust that our Savior will bring us to the place that we need to be. If we think about life, this pruning, each of us is going through pruning. Some of it's more painful than others. And just because it's painful doesn't mean we've got more sin. And just because it's not painful doesn't mean we don't have any sin. For some people in this life, they trust Christ as Savior and everything just goes great for them. They have good families, they get a good job, and everything just goes through life and their kids love the Lord and everything goes smoothly. And other people, it's just one trial after another. They trust Christ and they lose their job. Their spouse leaves them. They get persecuted for the faith all over the world right now. We have Christians in jail facing death. All this is part of the pruning process. We don't know why God's doing this. Does the person that's undergoing great persecution, does that mean they're less spiritual or bearing less fruit than the person who has everything going well? It doesn't mean that at all. God's working in each of our lives the way that He sees fit and the way that He feels that we need. We can rest assured that there is nothing He's going to do to us that is greater than we can handle. And we can also rest assured that everything that happens in our lives is bringing us about to the point to where we will stand before our Lord conformed to the image of His Son. If we're in Christ, He loves us and He's going to see us through. He is going to prune us and He is going to bring out the best fruit possible in our life. Which brings us to our last point this morning, and that is the fruit of love. What is the fruit that we're to be having? We thought about the source of the fruit. We thought about the fact of the fruit. But now, what is the fruit? In our text, there are several things that jump out at us that I think all can be seen as fruit. In verse 10, fruit is seen as the obedience to the commands of Jesus. Verse 11, it's the experience of enjoying the joy of Jesus. In verse 16, fruit is witnessing to the world. And we could probably go different things. Keeping the commandments, honoring the Lord, etc. Different things that we could think about as being fruit. But I believe that verses 12 and 13 is where we see the real heart of what true fruit is. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone laid down his life for his friends." Fruit, the fruit of the Christian life, is love. We read 1 John chapter 4 earlier, and we see if we have love in us, we're in Christ. If we don't have love, then we're not in Christ. And I think that love is the central fruit of the Christian life. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, the litmus test for knowing someone is in Christ is seen as love. If you'll take your Bibles, we're going to do a little bit of a survey this morning. We're by no means going to exhaust all the passages in Scripture or the New Testament that talk about love and the Christian life, but I want to look at some important ones this morning. So first of all, just turn back over a couple chapters to John chapter 13. If you'll turn back over to John chapter 13 and verse 34. There Christ tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So here we see Christ, here's the litmus test. How do you know people know you're my disciple? If you love one another. If you don't love one another, you're not one of my disciples. Then turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll see Paul saying similar things. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 15 and 16. "For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So Paul is giving thanks for the people. He's praising the people. And what is the central thing that he's praising them for? Their love, their faith towards Jesus, and their love towards the saints. And then turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. There we read, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And so here, if we're in Christ, we have the same love as Christ. And then turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So again, Paul is thanking the Lord for these people, and specifically because they have faith in Christ and they love the saints. And then 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. You notice a common theme in Paul's letters here. It kind of says the same thing about these various people. It doesn't say this about the Corinthians. There's complaints to the Corinthians. They're fighting with each other all the time. But some of these other ones, he has the same theme. "We ought always to give thanks to God." 2 Thessalonians 1:3. "We ought also always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." So he commends them greatly because their love is growing. And then 1 John 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. One of the most profound statements of this in Scripture. "We know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." How do we know that we love, that we're redeemed? Because we love the brothers. And then turn over a couple more pages to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. We already read it earlier, but we'll read it again. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And we could go to many more passages in Scripture, but these are some of the high points that I want to look at this morning, reminding us that the central proof, the central fruit that we are in Christ is when we love. Now, we need to clarify what this love does. This love does not mean some sappy sentimentality in which all I ever do is just, you know, smile and hug and be all cuddly. True love sometimes means confrontation. True love sometimes means addressing sin and church discipline and a lot of things like that. Those things flow from love as well. In Proverbs it says, "If the parent that spoils the rod hates their children, and the rod focusing upon discipline there. If we don't ever challenge people, then we actually truly don't truly love them. But this means a strong care, a desire to see that the other person is taken care of, that their needs are more important than mine, that we build them up and encourage them and take care of them in all that we do. Loving our neighbor as ourself is the summation of the second table of the law, while loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind is the summation of the first table of the law. Putting our love of God and others first, if we do those two things, Christ says everything else falls into place. Why? Because if I care about my neighbor more than myself, I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to commit adultery against my neighbor. I'm not going to covet what my neighbor has. I'm going to be glad that the Lord has blessed them with what they have. I'm not going to hate my father and mother and dishonor them. If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, I'm going to do what He's commanded. I'm not going to worship other gods. I'm not going to worship idols. I'm going to honor His day. And I'm not going to take His name in vain. If we love God more than we love ourselves, if we love our neighbor more than we love ourselves, then everything else falls into place. This is the true fruit. But why is it a fruit? And I want to think about the word fruit for a moment. Where does a fruit come from? Does a fruit create the tree? I mean, to an extent, the seed, yes, the tree grows from the seed. But ultimately, the fruit comes as it grows out of the tree. The fruit indicates what kind of tree it is. We walk into an orchard, and occasionally I'll take the family to the orchard and pick some apples in the fall. And you go into them, they'll have the different rows. You know, get Granny Smith's in this row, and Red Delicious in this row, and you know, this kind of apple in the next row. And as you go through it, although the rows are labeled, you can kind of go through and you can see which fruit it is by what kind of tree it is by what fruit is growing on it. We can tell an orange tree from an apple tree by the type of fruit growing on it. The fruit doesn't make the tree. The tree's already there. The fruit just demonstrates what kind of tree it is. And so it is with the Christian life. We don't do fruit. We don't love in order that we may be loved. We love because we have been loved, because He has first loved us. The reason that the true Christian demonstrates the fruit of love is because we have already been loved. We have already realized that we are nothing. We are lost, hell-bound sinners with no hope in ourselves. But Christ loved us so much that He died for us, that He came to earth and lived a pauper's life, born in a manger, in a stable, crucified upon a cross, so that we might have eternal life, though we did not deserve it at all. Therefore, our love does not merit anything. Our love is the fruit of God's love. And the overall theme of Scripture, as we look through these passages we just read, is a reminder that if you've truly experienced the love of God, if you've truly experienced how much Christ has loved you, then how can you not love others? How can you not love the other saints? How can you not love God if you have been loved? And the point is if you don't have any love in you at all, then have you really ever had the love of God? If you have nothing but hatred towards the saints, nothing but hatred towards the people of God, have you ever truly been loved by God? Have you ever truly experienced His love? Are you abiding in Him? Is His love coursing through your veins? Because if it is, then you want to love. You want to obey Him. You want to keep His word. If we think about what Christ says here in this whole imagery of abiding, as He loved us, He loved the Father and kept His commandments. And so now we are called to love Him and keep His commandments. But here's where the problem comes. Have any of us kept the commandments? Have any of us loved the Father in the same way that the Father loved the Son and the Son has loved us? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, no. None of us have loved in that same way. But This is where the gospel comes in. The reminder that even though we have failed to love in the way we've been called to love, even though our love is not even comes close to being adequate to measure up to the love of Christ, even though our love is even on its best day is just minuscule compared to the love of Christ, Christ comes along and He loves us anyway, and He redeems us anyway, and He grafts us into Himself, and He nourishes us anyway, and He calls us to Himself, and He saves us, and through His Word, He washes us, and He calls us to live for Him. He doesn't just kind of take our love, okay, you've got 20% of the love that you need, so I'll give you the other 80%. Now, the fact is we probably barely have even 1% of the love we need, if that. In reality, even on our best day, our best love doesn't even come close. But He gives us His love in its entirety. He gives us His righteousness in its fullness. The righteousness and the love that caused Him to come to earth and die for us. He gives that to us. He imputes His righteousness to us. And so we stand before the Lord in love. We stand before the Lord holy and righteous. And even though we are selfish, wicked sinners who love only ourselves and only our own passions, through His love it begins to break down our sin. And through the pruning trims of our God and the great vine dresser, that pride and selfishness and sin begins to get trimmed away as we become more and more like the Savior. As we're conformed to the image of His Son, as His love courses through us, as we abide in the vine. Christ has redeemed a people. He has grafted that people into Himself. We haven't chosen Him, but He has chosen us. He has set His name upon us. He has called us to show forth His name. In the heart of our text this morning, we're reminded that it is our bearing of fruit that brings the greatest glory to God. Why is that? Because our bearing of fruit demonstrates that we are in Christ. And that brings glory to God. As we love others, we show that we have been loved. And therefore, we glorify God. Beloved, let us love one another. If you are in Christ, do not fret and worry. Trust that you will be nourished. Trust that you'll be pruned, and you will bear fruit. No matter how small your fruit is, no matter how weak it seems, God is still, it's still fruit, and it still shows that you're in Christ. But today, if you do not desire true fruit, if you do not love the things of God, if you do not love the people of God, then come for repentance. Turn aside from this state of animosity towards Christ and experience His love in His nourishment. Receive His cleansing and be grafted into the true vine. And let us love one another.